Indeed, a great blessing again that God has blessed us in being able to assemble, this being Wednesday night. I know we probably won't have a lot of visitors tonight because only the members that worship here probably came out to be here and should have been here and should and needs to be at every Wednesday night Bible class and Sunday morning Bible class and all the worship services. Still may be someone that's visiting tonight and wants to know we appreciate you coming. If I say something up here that you don't understand and that you'd like to ask me a question about, I want you to feel free to do so after service. I shall be more than willing to give you a Bible answer to your question. I believe dearly in what 1 Peter 3:15 says, being ready always to give every man an answer, not just a particular group of people or just someone you might want to give it to, but every man that I can give an answer to for the things that I teach up here in this pulpit. So I pray that you will ask if you have any questions. I believe that we're going to make some copies of some of the most of the lessons here, I think, on Friday. So what we're going to do is make one copy of each one of them, then we're just going to leave the original copy, and I believe they'll just write on the back original and just run some off of that. So you can feel free to look forward to that Friday. But I want to go ahead on and get into the Word of God tonight. I want to teach a lesson, my brethren, that's going to deal with the congregation here. Now, I don't know much about this congregation here in Peyton City at all, not one thing about it. I just know that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I appreciate the prayers and appreciate the singing, appreciate the hospitality that's been shown to me. I mean, you can't get this in the, you know, I wish we can have this all over the United States. We have brethren like this, but we don't in some congregations. And the reason that is because some congregational members don't get along with each other. And so I brought a chart with me that I want to show here that shows something that happened between the preacher and the song leader. This is something that happened in this. And I brought this, and I'll read it off to you as soon as I cut this off. And this is just to let us know how sometimes members of the Lord's church don't work together that well. Now, I'll pull the chart up when I get ready to push it up a little bit so everybody can see it. But notice this here. There was a church where the preacher and the song leader were not getting along. As time went by, this began to spill over into the worship service. The first week, the preacher preached on commitment and how we ought to should dedicate ourselves to the service of the Lord. The song leader led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The second week, the preacher preached on tithing, or you know this denominational, preached on tithing and how we ought to stand gladly to give the work of the Lord. The song leader led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." Now we'll get down to the last few. Look at number three. The third week, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should all wash our tongue. The song leader led the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." With all this going on, the preacher became very disgusted over the situation, and the following Sunday told the congregation that he was considering resigning. The song leader led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" And then we get down to the last part. As it came to pass, the preacher did indeed resign. The next week, he informed the congregation that it was Jesus who led him there, and it was Jesus that was taking him away. The song leader led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That's just to let you know that sometimes members of the church don't get along good, and sometimes that happens for real. Now, I just read that, which was something kind of funny, just to get me ready for this subject that we're going to study tonight, and this is a serious study tonight. I want to preach a subject that I preached a few times since I've been preaching. It's called "A Better Congregation Begins With Me." I know everyone in this congregation wants this congregation to be faithful to the Lord, strong, and hold out to the end, and everyone in here go to heaven in the last day. Well, it might happen, and it might not. There may be some in here that are not faithful if they should. Maybe some in here who are not growing as they should. So there's a lot of work that needs to be done. But I want to talk tonight on the subject here, "A Better Congregation Began With Me." If you want this congregation here at Peyton City to start doing better and grow and evangelize and win souls for Christ and build up every member, each one of us must question ourselves. And that's why we have this title, "A Better Congregation Don't Begin With Someone Else, It Begins With Me." So we're going to study this subject tonight. And let me just ease through these points here that I put up here on this here dealing with this subject tonight. I know this writing is real small, but you just have to listen to me. All Christians should want the congregation where they attend to grow and be faithful in worshiping God. Are we doing all we can to make this congregation? Are you doing all you can to make this congregation here in Peyton City grow in Christ Jesus? If not, then why aren't you doing it? Because every single one of us should be doing it. The first thing that needs to be considered is, what can I do to make this congregation or this church better at this location here? Some years ago, this Becky Burris wrote a tract entitled, A Better World Began With Me. I don't know if you ever read that before or not, but this is where the title of the sermon is coming from. A Better Church Begins With Me. And so we'll finish this and go to the first point of this lesson. I want to get number E in here. And notice that I would like to utilize, because that's what I'm going to do, I'm going to use this title to relate it to the congregation here as well as all the churches of the Lord, how that all of us should grow and be faithful in Christ Jesus and remain faithful till death. So a better congregation begins with you and me when we do certain things. The first thing I'm going to talk about is when we love more. The reason some congregations don't grow in Christ Jesus is because the members of the Lord's church don't love God. If all you brethren here love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, this congregation will have a little bit more members than what it has right now. I'm telling you, because if you really push your heart, mind, and soul into the service of God, you'll win someone for Christ. Now, God didn't expect us to go out and beat someone over the head and make them obey the gospel. We don't do that. He doesn't do it, and he don't expect us to do it. But you need to question yourself. Have I really been trying to win a soul for Christ? And that goes for you high school students. You high school students, you're responsible too. You have friends that you can bring to church. You have friends that you can ask to come to Bible study. And see, God is going to hold you accountable too, because you have the same responsibility as some of the older members in here in reaching those lost souls in Christ Jesus. So if we want a church to make this congregation a better congregation, we need to love more. When I love God more, turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, please. Matthew chapter 27. I preached this sermon here about 2 weeks ago in Huntsville, Texas. And you know what? When I preached this sermon, they really needed it, because they just had a split. I hate to see those things happen like that, because when you have a split, someone is going to get hurt. Someone innocent is going to get hurt. So I used this sermon to try to teach those brethren that if you all work together and pull together and do what God says, you can pull this congregation together and you can remain faithful to God. Let's look at what it says in verse number 37. In this text, it says, Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, let's examine this. Let's see what Matthew 22:37 is really teaching. Matthew involves three ways a man is to love God. One, with the heart, which involves our feelings, our desires, emotions, and affections and longings. That's what it means when it says heart. With our soul, which involves our life and whole being. You don't want some. God wants it all. He's a jealous God. He wants us to give him our all. Notice that with our mind, which involves our intellect, you know, we should think on things that are wonderful, things that are pure, and keep our hearts pure at all times. Let's look at another text that's found in Mark, the book of Mark, please. You can see if you can't see the scripture, I'll call it to you. It's Mark chapter 12 and verse number 29. Mark chapter 12. Verse 29, move this down a little bit. There we go. Mark 12 and 29. And notice what this text says here concerning what Jesus said. Make sure I got it right. 12:29, okay. Let's see. If ever hears what it says, and Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. There's another word added in that we didn't see in Matthew's account of this. It says strength. That means we're going to give God everything we got. You can still enjoy yourself as a child of God. You still can have recreation. You still can have fun. You still can work and still be a happy Christian. But whenever we let anything like this get ahead of us, in other words, get ahead of God, or we put it before God, that's when we get in trouble with God. We have to love God. And if you want a congregation that's going to be faithful till death, you've got to have members who love the Lord. Some congregations don't have members that love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul. In Mark 12:29 and Luke 10:27, Jesus added a fourth word, strength, which involves all our energies. He wants us to devote ourselves to him. He wants us to. Boy, I remember when I first became a Christian. You talking about someone had some zeal? Oh, I had a lot of zeal. When I came out of Job Corps as a Christian in 1976, I had plenty of zeal. I used to take my Bible to work. I used to read it on my break. I used to read it at lunch. I used to read it at night, read it in the morning. I wasn't even preaching. I was just reading. And whenever I ran into someone, I wanted to tell them about the Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, to show you how energetic I was concerning this, I used to write Church of Christ on the back of my shirt. I used to wear T-shirts with Church of Christ, the one and only church. Oh, boy, I got in trouble. Oh. I went into malls with that on and everything else. And, you know, I had my emotion and I had my energy towards the wrong thing. It's nothing wrong with doing that. But I had to learn as a Christian that you don't have to put it on your shirt. You just live the life of a Christian. And let your light so shine, and that's what'll do it. But I didn't know any better at the time. I just wanted to do something for the Lord. And I never lost that energy. But some members of the Lord's church have lost that energy. They don't love the Lord like they used to no more. Coming to worship service now is like a bore. It's like a regular thing. You ever heard someone say, you ready to go to worship service? Yeah, I got to go. You ever heard someone say that before? I got to go to Wednesday night Bible class tonight. That seems like you just got to do it. How does it sound when you say this, when you say to your wife, well, I got to love you? Or the wife tell her husband, I got to love you. No, it's something that we should want to express and something that we would want to do without saying, I have to do this. God wants us to worship him in spirit and the truth. So a better congregation begins with you and me when I love God more, when I love his son more. Let's look at the next chart here. Finishing up this first point of the lesson here, dealing with the first point. We just want to talk about some things that show us how we should, as Christians, love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind. Let me get the second chart. Here it is. Okay. Now, I want to finish up this here. Not only are we supposed to love God, but I want to show you something else here. I'll drop it all the way down to red here. And let's look at something else here that I need to bring out also in this lesson. And note the emphasis on all. Did you notice he used the word all on every single one of those? All strength, all mind, all heart, everything. That's the whole of man. He wants us to do it with all our heart, mind, and soul. Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, you'll see here in this text here that Paul says something here concerning how we should sacrifice for the Lord. It's only, as he says in verse number 1, Apostle Paul says, I need my paper here, and that's what I'm reaching for. Put some notes down on this paper today. It's something I want to express a little bit. That's why I did it. Sometimes I get some more notes that might help me explain the scripture even better. In this chapter, 12th chapter, he says, I beg you in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, see, that's something that you have to do, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I looked up that reasonable service. I mean, when you look at what all that God has done for us, by him showing his mercies, by him giving his son, it shouldn't be hard for us as Christians to give service to the Lord and give everything that we have to the Lord. So Paul says, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when Paul mentions here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, under the Old Testament, God accepted sacrifice of dead animals. But because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross, the Old Testament sacrifices were no longer in effect. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus as children of God, the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. That's what he wants. And that's the only way God is going to accept our worship. It has to be done according to his word. Now, let's look at number B here. Well, a better congregation, could this congregation be a better congregation when I love Christ more? Look at John 14 and 23, please. John 14 and 23. And when you love Christ, that means you're going to love his commands. You're going to obey his commands. And you're going to do those things that's pleasing in his sight according to his word. Now, this is John chapter 14, and we're looking at verse number 23 here. And you'll notice what it says here in the text, as soon as I can get it with this Bible here. Notice the text, the reading of the text, 14:23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, that's pretty simple. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the way that we show God that we love him, is when we obey him and keep his commandments. Now, I wrote 1 John 5, 3 on that today because I didn't think of the scripture at the time. But 1 John 5, 3 says that his commands are not grievous. That means they're not burdensome. God's commands are not burdensome, brethren. They only get burdensome or hard is when we don't want to do them. But they're really not that hard because the scripture teaches us that God would never put anything on us that we can't handle. He'll never do it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 said he'll never do it. So his commands are not difficult. We just have to want to do it. We have to give ourselves completely to him. And God's commands are not hard. It shouldn't be hard to come to the assembly on the first day of the week and on a Wednesday night or whenever the brethren decide to get together and you can be there. It shouldn't be hard to do that. But to some people it is. And it shouldn't be. Well, better this congregation could be a better congregation when I love the truth more. Some people just don't love the truth. Now, this text here found in 2 Thessalonians, talking about false teachers, of course, but I want you to notice something in that text, though. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse number 10. And let me say this while I'm thinking about it. I appreciate Brother Hafel and you, brethren, for giving me compliments on these lessons. It's a good feeling when somebody tell you that your lessons are fully scriptural when you give your lesson. I mean, you have scripture for everything. That makes you feel good. That lets you let people know that he didn't just sit up and just make up something. He got the book, chapter, and verse to back it up. And that's a compliment that I appreciate. Now look at verse 10. It says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, watch this, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, that can fit some members of the Lord's church today. They don't have the love for God's truth. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Right there, John 17:17. Now, I'm not going to read all this text. That's 18 through 28. That's 10 verses, a pretty good bit of verses, but I can tell you exactly what it's saying. Paul was writing to the Gentiles in this first chapter, and then he wrote to the Jews in the second chapter, and then he wrote to everybody in the third chapter. Neither one could escape. The Gentiles did not care for the truth in Romans chapter 8 because they didn't want God in their life. That explains this right here. When people love the truth, the congregation, when members love the Lord, the congregation can be stronger. So I ask the question, what about us? Do we love the truth of God's word? Do you love to hear God's word taught or preached whenever it's preached in the pulpit or taught in a Bible class? Do you enjoy it? There are some of you in here that enjoy coming to Bible class. You just can't wait to Wednesday night so you can just get into God's word so that you can study those verses and see what I can get out of these verses. You know, you'd be saying to yourself, I know Brother Hafley or one of these elders or the deacons here, I know when they break these scriptures down, I'm going to get some good food tonight. Well, that's the kind of attitude you need, brethren. But you got some that don't have that attitude. They come just to come, and they never open their Bibles, and they just sit up and look the whole time. And they're not feeding themselves, and they're not gaining anything. And if they're not careful, they might fall off on the wayside. They might die spiritually. And so a better congregation begins when you and I love the Lord more, love God more, love Christ more, love the truth more. And when the truth is spoken, it should always be spoken with love, not spoken in a harsh way, not spoken like you're jumping on someone. We should never get up in the pulpit and use the pulpit for jumping on some brother. You know, never, or jumping on, as they say, you know how they use those words, jumping on my case. You got brethren saying that. He's trying to stump my toes today. Oh, he's getting on my case today. Oh, he's after me today. What he should do is preach the gospel of Christ. And then wherever it hits, it hits. Like that old saying go, if you have a whole crowd of dogs and there's a whole pile of them and you take a rock and throw in there, you're going, the one that get hit is going to holler. Is that right or wrong? The one that hits is going to holler and going to jump up. So sometimes I always tell brethren, I was throwing rocks, brother. I didn't know you was hiding in the bushes. But this text says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the way we ought to speak the truth. That's why I had to put that one on there. I didn't want to leave it off. Now, let's look at something else here, and then we'll move on to the second point of this lesson here. Now, let's look at the D and E right quick. But let me look at my point first. Just imagine what would happen if every member here at this congregation loved more. You would have nothing but growth. That's what's going to happen. You can't go down. You got to go up. You got to get better if you had this. When I love my fellow man, brethren, and non-brethren alike, I'm telling you, brethren, I put this word up here for a reason, prejudice, because we have some prejudiced brethren in the body of Christ. And I don't know if I met one here since I've been here, but you never know. But sometimes I can tell when brethren really don't, when they just have a little bit of edge, they might have a little prejudice in them because it's the way that they shake your hand. When I first started preaching for white brethren, I used to always stick my hand out and shake their hand. Some of them didn't shake my hand. Now, you know, when they don't shake your hand and their hand is not hurting, something wrong with them. But I had brethren do the quick draw my draw when you stick your hand out there. I had them do that. They'll walk off like nothing didn't happen. And I say, what? And you know what? Every time I say this, some brethren try me at the end of serving. They do the same thing. So if you do it on me tonight, I'll accept it and go on, okay, because I trust you, brethren. But I've seen that happen before. And then I even had some that told us that they didn't want black people in the congregation to come there to visit them. I told some brethren this already, but a white congregation in Mississippi, invited me to preach, and another black preacher, Roosevelt Johnson, they wanted us to speak. But one old man, I think he was about 90, and he told the brethren, and I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, we don't want those niggas in this congregation. Now, this is supposed to be a sound church in the Lord now, and they say, we don't want those Negroes coming in here, but they're going to mess up our reputation in this whole area. We don't want them in here. And when I heard about this, kind of made me feel bad, because I didn't feel bad because he probably hurt my feelings. I felt bad because of where he's going if he don't repent and turn. Now, he's an immature Christian. That's what he is, and the rest of them is. And when I preached that sermon, I met one of the sisters there, and she apologized to me, you know. But we have this going on. But let me read Ephesians 4:32. I wrote that on there today. I want to read Ephesians 4:32. And this is how we all supposed to be as Christians. This congregation here can grow brotherliness. Everybody work together and love one another. And I believe if you brethren have some black brethren here, Koreans or Chinese, I believe you brethren love them just like you love each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. Notice this text says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, it says here, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need brethren who are tenderhearted and who's concerned about each other's soul and wants to edify and motivate each brother to stay faithful. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I know some of you already know where. I know what that text is saying, but we do, and let me mention this too, that we have some black brethren in the Church of Christ who are prejudiced too. They rather keep it black. Black is, you know, black is right. They're saying all that junk. I don't want to hear that. No such thing as black is right. Christ is right. Obeying the gospel is right. No such thing as skin color is right. But I've seen some black brethren that don't want white brethren to come over and worship with them, and that's pitiful. And they're going to have to give account of it. Because James says, but if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Notice this now. He says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law. I found some notes I want to mention to you here, and we're going to move to the next point, which is point two. Originally, according to what the Greek text says, this word referred to raising someone's face or elevating that person. You know, someone walk in and they lift up their chin and brethren lift up theirs. When they see this person, they elevate this person. But when someone come in low degree or whatever, they don't do that. So it says originally this word referred to raising someone's face or elevating the person. But it came to refer to exalting someone strictly on a superficial external basis such as appearance, race, wealth, rank, or social status. And this was a continual practice. James was telling us in this Greek text that this was a continuous thing. It wasn't just happening at one time. This was a continual thing, not just a slip. And when we have brethren like that, they'll never please the Lord. Philippians 2:3 tells us that we ought to put others before ourselves. Now, that's how you handle that. See if they're putting others before themselves. That goes for me putting my wife before myself and brothers and sisters in Christ before myself. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And then he uses Jesus Christ as an example of humility. And that's the kind of attitude we need. Now these texts right here just tell us that we are supposed to love our brethren. There's a good Samaritan here. Most of us remember that story, I believe, as text says that. And we as Christians should be concerned about our brethren, and we should do all we can to help motivate them. When I love the church enough to put it first, God is pleased. This church will grow. If every member here will put the church before everything else, the worship service, loving the Lord, this church will grow. Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they say, let us go in the house of the Lord. See? How many of us are happy to go in the house of the Lord? Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembly, as some was already doing. They were doing it already. But he tells us something else, though. He says, but exhorting one another daily, as you see the day approaching. We're supposed to exhort one another. That's what we did through the song. That's what we did. That's what we are doing right now through this lesson. We are exhorting one another, building one another up. And then Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Acts 2:42 shows us that they came together daily. That's the kind of attitude we need as Christians. So a better congregation will be, you know, y'all can have a better congregation right here when everybody start loving the Lord more and start loving each other more and start loving Christ's word more and start loving even the Lord himself more. Now let's look at this here. I'm going to go ahead and show this a little bit ahead of time on my doing it. Helps me get through the lesson a little bit quicker. Notice when I give more. Well, a better congregation begins with me when I give more. Now, it don't have to be money. It could be a lot of other things. There is more said in the Bible about giving than faith, repentance, confession, and baptism combined together. The Lord talks about giving. He wants us to give ourselves. We all should give our time, our talent, and money for the purpose of the Lord. Now, I wrote this here today. We have 168 hours in a week. I know it takes about 40 or 48 or even 50-something for you to work. You take so many to sleep, probably 56 to sleep, you're still going to have a bundle of hours left over. So my question is, how much of these 168 hours do you devote to Bible study every day? 1 hour or just 1 minute of Bible study? How about teaching the lost? How about worship, coming to worship service and worshiping God like you're doing in this gospel meeting here, or living righteously for the Lord? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to read one or two of these texts because they fit what I'm talking about here. A better congregation begins when I give more to the Lord. It doesn't have to be money always. It could be your time, your encouragement, you know, a lot of other things. Let's read that text here. It goes on. Ephesians 5, verse number 14, it says, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. Well, they were spiritually asleep. They need to wake up. And Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, carefully, that's the best word for it, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You got to take advantage of every ounce of time that you have and use it wisely. Every ounce of time that you have, you got to use it wisely. That's why when we pray to God, we pray for wisdom so that we can ask God how to use the knowledge we have and ask God to give it, to bless us and how, that we use our time wisely. Now, I put giving up here because the Bible does tell us to do it on the first day of the week. We're supposed to give on the first day of the week like these brethren at Corinth did to try to help those needy brethren in Judea. Just like in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, those brethren gave themselves to the Lord first, and that's why it wasn't hard for them to do it. Once you give yourself to the Lord, it's not hard to be at church. It's not hard to love your wife or your husband or your children or your enemies because you give yourself to the Lord first, and that's what they did. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about our attitude in giving, how we should give. It never should be grudging. It never should be a necessity, never. It should be cheerfully. You should love to give and want to give. A better congregation begins with me. It begins when I give more. And I spoke of these other areas here that we can give more time to in worshiping and serving one another as Christians. And here's the secret right here. To these brethren at Corinth, and I just mentioned it, but I'm going to read it off of here since it's on here. The secret to all the real giving that we read about in this second chapter of 2 Corinthians 8 and 5 was that they first gave themselves to the Lord. And whenever you do that, brethren, it is not hard for you to love the Lord, love your enemies, help the needy, be at the service on time, ready to go when you get here. All this falls into place when you love God first. So let's go ahead and look at another thing here, too. I got a few more we're going to mention here, and things that can make the church a better congregation. Let me, there's something else I want to mention to you here, but I might not even do it. But one thing I found that caused so many problems, and you have to excuse me if I run off with this just 1 second, but it's something I want to show to you, and then we'll get right back where we left off, because I don't like to run people in circles, but I want to mention something here to you. I believe this is the reason why we have so many problems with this today. I believe that what makes a person prejudiced because of our background, because of our misunderstanding, because of pride, because of indoctrination, because of fear, because of a bad experience in the past. Some people probably had something happen to them that they really dislike about blacks. And, you know, they just, blacks or white can be vice versa, you know. But it's because of fear. It's because of a bad experience, because of a hasty reaction. Some people, you know what, I can get five of my, I'll just say five black men and walk them through this town here, through Peyton City, let them have on some big old baggy pants. You know how they hang on way down here? Let them walk with their underwears are showing. Let them walk around with their head turned to the side and let them walk down the street. You know what's going to happen around here if people see that? They're up to something. We about to start looking. Now let a bunch of white men walk through a black neighborhood and see what happens. You know what they say when they see a bunch of black white men coming in a black neighborhood? Oh, they're trying to sell insurance again. That's what they say. They don't say, oh, they're here to steal from us, or they're going to beat us or something. No, they say they're trying to sell insurance or something, so watch out. And they look out the curtain, they see them, they close the curtain. That's what most of them think. That's just to show you that people, they make a hasty reaction before they think. And because of Satan and sin, and because of blindness, and because some do not know any better. Some people just don't know any better. Now, this did happen to me in Alabama. I just can't remember what town it was. It was in 1980. I went through a town in Alabama. They had a sign saying 55 miles an hour. Then they had a big sign say blacks do 100. That's kind of funny, too. And when we saw that, the brother was poking around. I said, you better step on it, brother. Let's get out of here. Because I was sitting in there. But see, we still have this in our society today, and it's terrible. And even in this area, place here, it's bad, right in Mississippi. But prejudice is everywhere. It's all over the United States of America. So it's nothing just right here. It's everywhere. And it just, I just wanted you to see that, because this is what caused some members of the Lord's church not to worship God in spirit and truth, as God's word says. It's because of prejudice. And it's a terrible thing that happens. But let me go ahead on now so I can get your mind back to what we are studying here and finish up this lesson here tonight on this study. I don't need all of this here. Get all that out of the way. Let me get my next point here. There was only just a few points I want to mention. And let me get the next chart. Here we go. Let's talk about repent. Now, this congregation right here can be better if all the brethren who sin publicly or sin individually, just between them and God, if they will ask God forgiveness, and those who sin publicly will come here, confess their faults, and get it right with God. This will make a better congregation. But most members won't repent of their sin. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said it two times, in verse 3 and verse number 5. We also find in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen had become a Christian, you know, he was bewitched a lot of people with sorcery, but once he became a Christian, he wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit with money. That's a no-no. And what he did, he sinned against God. So Peter told him he needed to repent. And you know what that text says? This is one scripture that I use on people who believe in one save, always save. If you didn't notice it before, I'm going to show it to you. It's something in here that you just cannot miss. In Acts chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse number 22. And notice what it says here. And then I'll go to the rest of the other text. I only got about a few more points, and I'll be finished tonight. Now, here's what it says. In verse number 20, saying, give me also this power. This is verse 19. That whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money. Now you listen, look at the word perish now. He said, thy money perish with who? With thee. If you're once saved, always saved, he couldn't perish. That's why he was told to repent. What I mean is, he would have been lost if he wouldn't have repented. Look at it again. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. He had to repent or perish. In 1 John, we are told to confess our faults. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we must confess our faults. We must repent when we do wrong. And when you have members of the Lord's church who repent of their sins, when they stand up and make a public confession, that congregation can't help but to grow. But if you have members in the church who won't repent and know they need to repent, but they won't get up and do it, and their reputation is hurting to become members of the church because they're doing things that's wrong and they need to repent, won't do it, it's going to hurt the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, this is what Paul says here in this text here. He tells us what leads us to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10, and notice what this text says here. He said, for godly sorrow now, but you know godly sorrow will lead you to it, but it doesn't mean that you repented yet. It doesn't mean that you repented. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, if a man robs a bank and shoots about 5 or 6 people, he might feel sorry for it, but he probably feels sorry that they caught him. And he'll feel sorry that he didn't shoot a few more people. Now, that's not repentance. It just works death. But when you have one that feels sorry about what he's done because his conscience is bothering him and keeps him up all night, that godly sorrow will lead that brother to repent. And he'll confess his fault and he'll get his life right with God. The reason why some congregations don't grow is because of lack of repentance. And I believe that this is one of the problems where I preach at. It's not my fault. I do the best I can in bringing lessons from the Word of God. We don't withdraw from people who didn't remain faithful. We withdrew from them like God's Word told us to. I mean, we did it. But it's not my fault that some of these brethren don't remain faithful to the Lord. But all I can do is preach, just like Brother Hafley and whoever and the other brethren. All they can do is preach and hope that she'll respond. But here's another thing. A better congregation began with me when I lift my voice up in singing. Now, you brethren can sing here. You do a wonderful job of singing. But if you come visit us, you might have to adjust to us because we don't sing like y'all do. We sing out the same songbook. If we sang a song about, Where Could I Go? If y'all came to visit us, it'll be like, Where Could I Go? Oh, Where Could I Go? Now tell me. Y'all be looking at the songbook. Where that is? I didn't see that in there. You know, we seen brother do that before, but hey, you can add to the songs. You just can't add to the scriptures. But when you add to the songs, you have to make sure that it's according to God's word. Of course, we're not going to put something in the song that's not there. But if you ever attend a black congregation, I know you've seen that they sing a little different. They put their body and soul in it. And they just say, well, we got to have some soul. Well, and the white brother don't have any soul. Well, all the white brothers have soul as far as I'm concerned. Y'all just sing according to the notes. We don't, that's all. We just probably don't know how to do it. You know, we do the best we can. Okay, there's Ephesians 5:19. I don't need to go over these because these are texts we are familiar with. It tells us how to sing from the heart and make sure we sing according to the word of God and make sure we sing sing in the spirit and with an understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Just imagine how good your singing here can be if everyone lift up their voice in the song service as they sung these songs to God. Just imagine how good the service would be. Now, there's one more chart I want to mention here, then we'll close the lesson here. Brother Hafer, I didn't pay any attention to that bell. I ain't even listened to it. I'm going right on. You told me not to pay any attention to it, so I'm moving. Matter of fact, tell you the truth, the reason I believe that, reason why some members of the Lord's Church are not really helping the congregation to grow is because of a lack of wanting to. Some just don't have the lack. They just don't want to. And so I brought this chart with me. I found this. I don't know who did it, but it's a wonderful chart to look at. It talks about wanting to. A man can get out of bed at 3 o'clock on Saturday morning, go fishing, but when you talk to him about coming to Sunday morning Bible class, he can't get up that early. See there? It's just a habit of not wanting to. Why the difference? It's just a matter of wanting to. A man can drive 100 miles on Friday night to a ball game, but is always too tired to attend Bible study on Wednesday night. Why? What's the difference? It's just a matter of wanting to. A man has plenty of money for recreation, pleasure, and luxuries of life, but can't afford to give more than a dollar to the Lord. Why the difference? It's just a matter of wanting to. A man can be on the membership committee at a civic club and converse in the neighborhood of prospective members, but can't make the right approach when asked to do personal work for the Lord. Why the difference? It's a matter of wanting to. A man can take an aspirin and go to work despite a gnawing headache, but a similar headache is considered a good excuse for missing worship service. Yes, it's a matter of wanting to. This congregation right here, brethren, can grow in the Lord Jesus Christ starting today. Everyone in here start working for the Lord and start doing their best to win souls for the Lord. And this congregation can grow. Now, there's one more thing I want to mention here, and then we'll close the sermon. Just one more point I want to make, bring across, and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. And I hope that this lesson does something to help us to be faithful to the Lord. But this congregation can grow more when I work more. We need more workers. Y'all need more workers at this congregation right here. And I put this illustration up here because I think it fits that. A man arose from his baptismal grave with this question on his lips. Now, what can I do? This attitude, if possessed by every member of the body of Christ, shall turn the world upside down like those apostles did in Acts chapter 17. If you get all the members who will say, what can I do here? What can I do for the Lord? Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. Every Christian must bear some kind of fruit, must be willing to obey God and do his will. Paul wrote this in Titus 3:14, and lest I will also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that we may not be unfruitful. We have to be fruitful, because if you're not fruitful, that means you're going to become unfruitful, and we're not going to do anything. Let me just read one or two of these. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul, he closed that letter, well, he closed the 15th chapter with this saying that I think we need to always keep in our hearts. Because your labor is not in vain, brethren, when you're doing what God says. It's not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not, brethren. The good works are those things God in Scripture instructs us to do. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago at a Caldwell in Bible class, Caldwell, what is a good work? You keep talking about good works. What is it? So I broke it down to him, and I told him what it is. And I'm going to show you right here what I believe it is. I believe I got scriptural background to back it up from the Scriptures. And it's all in God's Word. And like Brother Hafley said, there are a lot of Scriptures to go with each one of them. So what are good works? And I'm not going to read all of them. Good works is preaching, teaching the Word. That's a good work. Restoring the erring brothers or sisters in the body of Christ. That's a good work. Helping the poor and the needy. That's a good work. Providing for families, for your families, taking care of your families. Anytime God tells us to do something and you do it, that's a good work, brethren. Worshiping God in the assemblies, Hebrews 10:25. Every time you step through these doors, that's a good work because you're keeping God's command. Studying the Word daily, that's a good work. Growing in Christ Jesus daily, that's a good work. Forgiving others when they do you wrong, whether they sinner or saint. Loving your families as God's Word teaches. All these are nothing but good works. And then last of all, this congregation right here at Peyton City can be such a strong and enduring congregation if they have members that show up on time. And I really tell you the truth, I really haven't seen, since I've been preaching since Sunday, I haven't seen too many come in here late. And so you're doing good, because I have preached at places where I've seen members coming in 10 minutes after the time for the service, and you, brother, have been doing good. But this is still to encourage you anyway. You need to do your best to always be on time. If brethren really love the Lord with all their hearts, they will run to the worship service. How many of y'all show up early on your jobs? 10 minutes early sometimes, 15 minutes early on your job, and just sit in your car, or just go in the building and just sit. Somebody say they did. Or just sit in the car and just wait for them to open up so you can go in there and punch the clock. Now, if we can do that on a physical job, why can't we do it when we come to service? Every one of us should be able to do it and be happy to do it. We should run the service. Get there on time and be happy while we're there. Of course, this here says, I was glad when they say, let us go in the house of the Lord. And that's what that text says. So that's the last point of this lesson for tonight. And I hope that you did get something from it. If you love going to work, you would be there on time, wouldn't you? No doubt about it. How about going to the movies? No one likes to walk in the movie theater 5 minutes after the movie starts. Some people do, but I never did like it. So they'll show up on time to get there, even if they have to get there a few minutes early so they can find a seat and all. Well, it's the same way. What about going to sporting events? Some of you are West Virginia fans, and probably some of you travel to these games. And I guarantee you get there before the game starts. You don't pay all that big money to walk in there when the first quarter is over, I guarantee you. And when it comes to funeral service or wedding events, you don't want to be late. Well, let us just remember that a better congregation here, this congregation right here in Peyton City, can be a better congregation. If I just hit these points again and we'll close, it'd be a better congregation if all the members in the Lord's church would love more. If the members would give more of their time, devotion, helping out brothers if they can. If they'll work more from the bottom of their hearts. If they'll show up on time. If they'll repent of their sins. If they'll lift up their voices when they sing praises to God. This congregation right here in Peyton City can be a better, stronger congregation. I just wanted to use this lesson tonight because I just wanted to try to pick something out that could be for you all. Now I'm finna get ready to give the invitation, but let me show this chart here. This is a chart I found, and some of you probably seen it before, but some people say, well, who's gonna do it? Everybody needs to do it. Notice this. Who will do it? Once upon a time, there were four named: everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. But everybody that could do it wouldn't do it. I get confused when I go through this. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. Every Christian has a responsibility to carry out, and we need to do the best we can as Christians to win souls for Christ and to remain faithful to God till death. Every single one of us have it. Brethren, what we need to do is do our living today, giving to the Lord and living while we're alive. Y'all ever heard that story? I told y'all a story about that hog and about the cow and the hog. I'm closing anyway now, but this fits the point that I'm giving tonight. I don't ever use anything that don't fit the lesson that I'm bringing. And this story was told about the cow. I saw it in the newspaper. It was a cartoon. You see, the hogs were discriminating against the cows. They were picking at the cows. They said, all y'all do is just produce milk. And the cows, too, were saying, well, you hogs, all y'all do is stink, you smell, you wallow in mud all day, and you can't stay clean. And the hall said, well, let us tell you cows what we do. Let us tell you what we do. We make pork chops. I didn't eat none this week. Pigtails. I used to eat those. Neck bones, pig feet, pig ears, hog maws, hog head cheese, ribs. He said, we make all of that. Sausage. I know some of you eat sausage and bacon. They come from a hall. I mean, that hog was just standing up there telling that cow off. And you know what the cow said? And the hog said, you cows don't do nothing but just make milk and cheese. And the cow looked at him and said, you right about that. But you know what, though? He said, we do our giving while we are living. They have to kill you to get something out of you. Is that true? And the point behind this, brethren, is that what we should do tonight is leave this building with our mindset that you're going to make this congregation right here in Peyton City a faithful congregation for the Lord. And work together in unity and help this congregation to grow as it should. There's some good brethren in this congregation. I seen you when I shook your hands. There's some good brethren here. But you need to work together. I wish to God and pray that the congregation where we at will one day be this size so I can be fully supported. On the young men getting up speaking, we're doing it slowly. We're working on it slowly. We got young men speaking in my place now. They're no more than 13 and 14. And I'm working with them. We only have 25 members. And we had two radio broadcasts. Our contribution, as I told you before, was really low. It wasn't no more. And sometimes we don't do but $200 a week sometimes, probably $250 or something like that. But we had two radio broadcasts, had a newspaper article every 2 weeks, had a cable station on TV letting people know about Bible studies and correspondent courses. That church is working, but that church still needs some work. And that's why I'm going to do my best to work with that church and work with myself, because that congregation can be a better congregation when it starts with me. Same way here. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. And I still show the same charts. Now, if somebody visiting tonight that's not a member of the church, there's no way you're going to miss this one. Notice this. How do you spell relief from gas? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. You take that, that should help. Sometimes it don't, but it should. How do you spell relief from spiritual sin, from relief from sin and separating yourself from God and sinning against God? Well, you don't use this to get it. What you have to do to get that relief is not praying a sinner's prayer, not going to a mourner's bench, not getting religion, not tearing for the Holy Ghost. The way you get this relief from sin is by hearing God's word, realizing that you're lost in sin, and you need to hear God's word. You're separated from him, and you believe what you heard, and you're willing to repent of your sins, and you confess Christ to be the Son of God, and then you're baptized in water. Now, this will bring a happy faith because this will make you a Christian. Now, if this person here hurting because he got gas, he needs something to help him. See, it's simple, isn't it? Anybody can obey the plan of salvation. I mean, I did the best I could this whole week to make the plan of salvation simple, and I got two more nights, and I got two more charts I'm going to show. No one can walk out of here saying they don't know what it is. It's too simple, isn't it? Well, we're going to go ahead on and stand. If you need to repent tonight because you're a member of the church and you're saying to yourself right now, you know, some of those things he's mentioned, I really don't devote myself to them like I'm supposed to. I watch too much television. I listen to too much music, and I don't even read my Bible. I hang with my friends too much, and I don't do anything. The church here wants me to grow, and I'm not growing. Well, this is a time to walk down here to the front and repent tonight and get it right. It might just be just between you and God, and you can straighten it out with you and God by repenting to your, by yourself and asking God forgiveness. We're going to stand now and sing the Imitation Song.